Well, good morning again, dear brothers and sisters. We're going to be back in Mark 4. I heard a good morning there. I heard somebody. Hey, Ed, good to have you back, brother. Welcome back. So we've been in Mark 4, and we're starting to close in on the end of Mark 4. That's where we're headed today again. Mark 4, we're going to pick up in verse 26, and we're going to see really three things today. We're going to look at two parables, and we're going to look at one more kind of principle or caution or call that the Lord Jesus gives. And it's going to fit pretty well in with how we started Mark chapter 4, which is about the soils, the parable of the soils. Which, remember, the parable of the soils is really about the way different hearts can respond to God through His Word. So if you remember those parables, you've got the sower and the seed is the Word. And then you've got the hearts, which are the soil, and they respond in different ways to the Word. They do different things with the Word of God, really with God Himself. So today what we're going to see is we're going to see a little switch, a little shift. But it's going to be a similar type of parable. Both these parables are going to talk about soil and seed and growing and harvesting and things like that. But there's going to be a shift. It's not so much about the soil as about the way the seed itself works, about kingdom dynamics, about how the kingdom of God works, some things that it does all on its own we're going to see. And I pray, my prayer for you and for me is that we walk through this and you and I will catch a greater vision for our own lives, you for yours, me for mine, that we wouldn't want to miss out, that we would want to enter in and be fully a part of this kingdom and how it works in us and how it works around us, that we would say, Jesus, I don't want to miss out. I want to be part of this kingdom dynamic that's flowing, that comes from you and works all on its own. So will you pray with me? Will you pray for you? Will you pray for our time that the Lord will move in you, that will move in me, that His kingdom dynamics would really be set free in us? That He would wreck shop in us, that He would rule unhindered in you and in me. That's what we're after. That's what we're coming here for today, right? Not more knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, the Bible tells us. We don't need more knowledge in and of itself. What we want is knowledge that moves us to live like we should live. To live like there really is a God in the heavens who saves sinners like you and me. So that's what we're after today. That's what we're after. So will you pray with me? Come on, let's pray. Lord, you are so good. You are good all in and of yourself. And you could be good and you could still let us get what we deserve. And you would be good and no one could say otherwise. But Lord, you're not just good, you're gracious. And so you have not left us here. God, I pray today that you would be the hero of the story. I pray that you would be the hero in my heart and in every heart here. Lord, we want your kingdom. We want how you work to work in us. But Lord, not for us. That would be wrong. That would be horrible. Lord, we want you and your kingdom dynamics to be unleashed in us and through us on this earth so that you will receive praise of men. So that you'll be lifted up and glorified the way you're supposed to be. So that sinful men and women and boys and girls, so that we would lay our lives out before you and confess our truest need and our greatest hope, Jesus Christ. Lord, win in us today. Thank you that you are our ever-present hope and your mercy is new today. We need you. Thank you for seeking us out. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus. And it's in His name that we come to you. It's by His blood and resurrection that we come to you. Amen. So Mark chapter 4, we'll pick up in verse Pick up in verse 26 of Mark chapter 4. I've got the verses up here for you so you can see them as well. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So you see, there's three parts to what we're looking at today. It's really very straightforward. The first is a parable, the second is a parable, and then these last two verses, you know, we've heard this throughout this fourth chapter. He keeps saying it over and over again. It's that same idea of, for him who has ears to hear, right? If you got ears, he says, use them, but not just your physical ears, right? The point of our ears is not just to take in what is heard, but it's to make sense of it and to respond to it rightly, and that's what he's got in mind for us. You see it right here in these last two verses. These last two verses, 34 and 35, he says, with many such parables he was speaking to them so far as they were able to hear it. Well, there it is. So far as they were able to hear it. He's saying that this crowd that he was speaking to, they had different capacities. Literally, they had different abilities to hear. So I don't want to go into it a bunch today, but we've looked at it in the past weeks. You know, Jesus had already, by this point, the people had already turned away from him in mass. It was being said that he was doing miracles by demonic power. All kinds of horrible things were being said. The people in mass had chosen to reject him, had turned away. But there was still a crowd that followed to listen. Many different motives, I'm sure, there. But then you've still got followers and disciples as well. So he was bringing these parables, speaking these parables, and it was kind of like scattering seed, right? Just a broad throw. And in all of his hearers, there were different capacities to hear. So he says, as they could hear it, as they were able to hear it. So it's right that we start here. We're going to start here at the end of these nine verses. We're going to start here, because I think this makes sense. As we are able to hear it, as we're able to receive what God has for us, what does he have for you today? Are you able to receive it? Are you leaning in? That's what he's saying. He's inviting us to lean in and say, Jesus, I want what you have for me. It may be hard. You may step on my toes. You may challenge me, you may convict me of sin, but Lord, I want you. I want your way. I want your kingdom to win more than I want my way to win. That's the heartbeat. That's the invitation. That's the call. That's what he's giving us. That's what he's calling us to lean in to. So there's the first idea, that we need to listen well, plain and simple. Now let's look at these two parables. There's two parables here. The first one, the big idea, is that by itself, God's kingdom grows. By itself. There's something in that seed that works all on its own. In verses 26 through 29, he says this, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night, gets up at day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. I want to point out a few things really quickly. A few ideas that we see from the text itself. We see there's a man who comes out and he casts seed. He casts seed. Remember that this goes right back to the beginning of chapter 4, right? The sower, he sows seed. He comes out and he throws out that seed. We've got the same picture here. But remember, the heartbeat here, the heart of this parable is not about the soil that receives the seed and how it responds. Here, it's about the seed itself. The heart of this parable is that the seed by itself has power. That the seed by itself. So when you hear this, I don't want you to just think the Word of God. Think the kingdom of God. Think God Himself in a sense. But through His Word. That is the picture here. That the Word by itself, it gets on the soil. And if it gets into good soil, remember those soils we looked at a few weeks ago? There were three soils that did not bear fruit for different reasons, but the point was they didn't bear fruit. They were not good soil. But then that last soil, it was good soil. And it was good soil because it was fruitful. So here we've got this seed. It goes upon the soil. And in verse 27, he says that the one who sows it, he goes to bed at night and he gets up by day. Well, literally, in the original language, the way it reads is this. He sleeps and he rises up day and night. That's the way it reads. He goes to bed, he gets up. Day and night. It's this picture of a process, of an ongoing. So what happens? The sower one time goes out and casts this seed. And then he just goes to bed and gets up. He goes about his business day in and day out, night and day. The sower, he's doing his thing. For a moment, it looks like the seed may be even lost. See, the sower has done what he can for the moment. He can't do anything else. All he can do is sow the seed, and then he just goes to bed and gets up, goes to bed and gets up, night and day, day and night. Isn't that interesting? There's something in the seed when the seed hits good soil. There's something in the seed. We're told that the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. How, the sower doesn't know. It's beyond the sower how that seed does what it does. There's something in the seed that we're told by itself makes it work. The phrase by itself, it's great. You know, this was written 2,000 years ago. That word by itself, that phrase by itself, it comes from one word in the original language in Greek. It's automate. Sound like a word you know? Automatic. That's where we get our word automatic. Isn't that awesome? There's something built into the kingdom of God. That when that seed goes out, there's power in it, in and of itself, by itself. There's nothing that the sower does to make that seed do its job. He just throws it out there. And if it hits good soil, by itself, it kicks into gear. You know, still, scientists today, we understand some things about the process. We still don't understand all about the process. But don't think a physical seed, think kingdom of God at work. I'm calling this kingdom dynamics. You know what dynamics means? It means power in motion. This is God's power in motion. It's moving. The kingdom is on the move. The sower does his part. But once he sows that seed, once he puts it out there, he just goes to bed. He just gets up. He just goes to bed. He just gets up day and night. The seed has what it needs within it. By itself, that seed kicks into gear. And then lastly, in verse 29, we see, but when the crop permits, the sower immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Harvest, what's that? Fruit. So we see it. We see sowing seed, right? Casting that seed. That's what the farmer can do. Then the seed works of itself. And then the farmer does one other thing. He can reap. He can reap a harvest. And remember, that's the whole point of the sower of the parable and the soils that we looked at weeks ago. The whole point was not the soils themselves. The point of the soil is what? The harvest. The harvest. That's what the sower's after. That's what God is after. This idea of by itself in Acts chapter 12, verse 10. This is when the apostle James has just been put to death by Herod. And Peter has been taken as well. And the idea is that Herod is looking to kill him as well. He was in prison. A miracle happens. An angel shows up. And he grabs hold of Peter. He hits him with the staff, says, "Wake up, get up." His chains fall off. And so this angel leads him out of the prison. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. Automate, same word. Now, none of us thinks that there was something in the gate that made the gate open, right? You don't really think that there was something in the gate that made it open. It wasn't an automatic gate. It was God. The by itself, that's God at work. That's what it is. That's that by itself, God at work. And they went out, they went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So we see that same idea. So what do we catch here? What's the idea? One of the things that I think we need to look at is, what's my part and what's God's part? In dealing with the Word of God, in being a part of the kingdom of God, what's His part and what's my part? To be honest, brothers and sisters, I think we get these two parts confused a lot. I think it's easy for me to want to take on what is God's part, which is basically power. Do you hear pride in that? Do you hear the desire to exalt myself in that? Because that's what's there. That's what I see. And the hard parts of following close, sometimes I don't do that part, that's my part. The part of exercising faith in hard things, that's my part. And sometimes I want to put that off on God and say, "Well, God, can you believe for me? I'll do your part. If you just give me the power, I'll take care of business, God." And God says, no, flip the script. Sometimes we confuse our part and God's part in His kingdom. Remember, all the sower does, all the man here does, is he sows the seed and he reaps the harvest. But he doesn't make anything grow. We're told that he doesn't even know how things happen. He doesn't understand how the seed germinates. He doesn't understand how the blade grows. He doesn't understand any of that. All he knows is that it happens, and of course he's glad. Our part, to cast that seed, to harvest, and we'll see later, to water. What's God's part? Growth. To make spiritual growth happen. And we can think about it at least in two ways. Think about it in terms of an unbeliever, someone who does not know Jesus, and they hear the Word of God. Seed is cast on the soil of their heart. Well, you and I cannot do anything to make that seed grow. We can love that person, we can shine the light, we can live well in front of them, but we can't make that seed grow. And you and I, if you've ever prayed for someone to come to know Jesus, you know that's why you're praying, because what you really want to see happen, you can't effect. Only God Himself can do that. You know, when I was come to know Jesus, when He was drawing me to Himself, I thought it was me seeking Him. Hey, that's God. I think I need to go. You know, after I received Christ and as I grow, even to this day, you know what I see more and more and more? It was God seeking me. It was God seeking me. The first thought that I had that God might be in the midst of what was going on in my life, that thought doesn't come out of nowhere. It was God seeking me. It was God at work. We got to make sure we keep our part and His part straight. Two other scriptures really quickly. Here in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is dealing with some division in the church. He says, "I planted," Apollos, this other fellow. He says, "I planted," right? So Paul says, "I was sowing." Apollos watered, in other words, he encouraged the growth. But God was causing the growth. So then neither then the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. There's so much in this one verse. One of the best things I see in this verse is, who gets all the glory? God does. God does. Paul says, "Listen, I'm just doing my job. Apollos just did his job. We can't cause you to grow at all. We didn't make anything happen. God did it all. God is the one who's affecting change." So for us as followers of Jesus, or maybe as seekers, maybe you're coming here today and you're saying, "Well, who is Jesus?" He's the one who's at work. He's the one who causes growth. Whether it's in the life of an unbeliever, it's God Himself who enlightens those eyes to say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And for those of us who follow Jesus already, it's God who causes our growth. What's our part? Our part is to lean in. Our part is to exercise faith. Our part is to not take the easy way out. Our part is to obey Him because we can trust Him, because He's shown His love for us in ways that we could never, ever deny. Namely, Jesus died on the cross. So for you and for me, to give God glory for the growth is right. One last verse. This is pretty small. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout. Look at that. And furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God says, I'm at work, and you know what? You can't stop me. When my word goes out, my word works. When the Lord was drawing me to Himself, before I knew Him, before I had said, Jesus, I need You. You be my sin bearer. You be my King. You be my God. I was actually in a Bible study with a cult. For real. But we're reading the Bible. We're in the Gospel of John. We're reading the Bible. Well, guess what? I got these people saying this stuff to me. But because we're in the Bible, guess what? I get the Word of God. And the Word of God didn't come back empty. The Word of God has power all by itself. So what's our part? What's our part? God is doing His part. We got to be careful that we do our part. Matthew Henry, a fellow from hundreds of years ago, said this. He said, God carries on His work insensibly, meaning we can't even perceive it, and without noise. I love that. God carries on His work in ways that we can't even see and without any noise. But He's working. He's working. He says, but He works insuperably. In other words, nothing can overcome it and without fail. Yeah, that'll preach. Amen, Matthew Henry. So there's that first parable. There's that first idea that God's kingdom goes by itself. Just unleash it. Let it have its way. This next principle coming out of these next three verses, the next parable, I'm calling it God's kingdom grows little to big. Or we could say teeny-tiny to huge. There's a principle at work. There's something about the kingdom of God, specifically with respect to the Word of God. It starts out so small, almost imperceptible. But don't you count it out. Don't you count it out. Because it's going to get big. It's going to get big. Verses 32 say this. And He said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that even the birds of the air can nest under its shade. I got a story to tell you today, and it's a true story. This is a true story. I could never make this up. In 1921, there was a missionary couple from Sweden. David and Svea Flood were their names. They had a little boy, 2 years old, and they went into the heart of Africa. They went to what was then called the Belgian Congo. And they met up with another young Scandinavian couple, the Ericssons. And they were at a missionary camp, a missionary center with other missionaries, relatively safe, not far out in the bush. And they prayed for the Lord's leading, and He led them to a little village called Ndolera. Ndolera, it's the best I can say. That's what it looks like. And so the four of them, these four adults, they go out to this village, and the chief, when they try to enter the village, the chief says, you cannot stay here, you cannot come here. He was scared that the presence of these Christian missionaries would offend his gods. Well, amen. Amen. That's the way it should be. So what these two young couples did was they went about a half a mile up a hill and they built their own mud huts. This is 1921 in the African bush. They built their own little mud huts. And the only contact they were allowed to have was with one little African boy. The chief allowed this. They had to get his permission. This one little African boy would come and sell them chickens and eggs about twice a week. These two young couples, they prayed for the Lord to make a way. They prayed for him to bust something open so they could have relationships, so they could speak the gospel and live the gospel out in this little tiny village in the middle of nowhere in Africa. And all they got was this one little boy. And Svea, the wife, David's wife and the mother of their young son, she said, well, let me do with what I have. And so she reached out to this young boy. There's a language barrier, obviously, but she did the best she could. And she thought that she made headway. It seemed that he was understanding, but they really couldn't be sure. Well, all the while, malaria began to strike every one of their young number, of their small band of believers. Eventually, the Ericsons, this other couple, they gave up and left. They went back down to the missionary station. They left in Ndoleta and went back down to the missionary station, discouraged. So that left just David and Svea and their young son. And in the middle of this time, Svea found herself pregnant. During her pregnancy, she contracted malaria herself, which weakened her greatly. When their baby was born, they named her Ina. 17 days later, Svea died. So now David Flood is the only missionary living in a mud hut on the side of a hill in the African bush with a little boy and a newborn baby girl. He dug a hole. He buried his wife. And he left. He hired a man from the village to carry his little baby girl down the hill to the missionary station where he and his son, who was about three by this point, left. He said, I can't take care of my son and this little newborn baby girl. He left her in the care of the Ericsons, who were still there at the mission station. And he said, God has turned his back on all of us. And he left and went back to Sweden. About 8 months later, the Ericsons both died within a few days of each other. It was believed that they were poisoned. Again, because this God that they followed was an offense to the local gods. About the same time, an American couple was coming through that area, American missionary couple, and they adopted baby Ina. They changed her name to Aggie, and her name became Aggie from that point on. Here's David and Svea on their wedding day. This would have been right around, somewhere around the late 19-teens or so. She was a small woman, not even 5 feet tall. David leaves Sweden. Baby Ina is unofficially adopted by this American couple, who eventually leave Africa not too long after. They come back to the States, and they fear going back to Africa because it's an unofficial adoption, and they don't want to lose her. So they just stay. They decide to move from missionaries to pastors. They end up in South Dakota. And little Aggie grows up there, and she eventually meets a good young man. She marries him. He's a pastor and educator, Christian educator. They have some children themselves, and her husband becomes the president of a Christian college out in Seattle, where she is surprised to find there is a surprisingly large Scandinavian presence. Lots of Scandinavian folks there. One day, she doesn't know how, one day someone somehow puts in her mailbox this Swedish missionary, basically like a magazine, And it's in Swedish. She doesn't read Swedish. As she's thumbing through the magazine, she sees a photograph that shuts her down. It's a white cross. And almost imperceptible on the white cross is the name Svea Flood. She jumps in her car. This is in the 60s now. She jumps in her car. She's about 40 at this point. She jumps in her car. She races over to this Christian school where her husband works because she knows someone there that speaks Swedish. And she thrusts this article in front of them and says, "What does it say? What's it say?" She's told, "Well, something about missionaries and a little white baby girl and a mother dying and a little boy who got saved. And as he grew up in the village, he became a teacher, and he went to the chief and he asked the chief of the village if he could start a school. And in his school, he shined the light of Jesus to every child in the school, and every child in the school received Jesus. And every one of those children went back to their families, and they shined the light of Jesus to their families. And there's now a village in Indoleta that has 600 followers of Jesus." This is true. She hears the story. She's, oh my goodness, she's overwhelmed to hear what the Lord has done. She had no idea of any of this up to this moment. She and her husband decide to make a trip to Sweden where she wants to meet with her father. They go to Sweden. They find that he remarried. She meets her older brother. She meets her four half-brothers and sisters. But she discovers that her father has dissipated his life with alcohol. He's destroyed himself. He's turned his back on God. As a matter of fact, she meets with her half-brothers and sisters before she finds her father. There's brokenness in the relationships. All of them, it was all broken. And as she's speaking with her half-brothers and sisters, they warn her. They say, "If you speak to our father, do not mention the name God. Because if you do, he will shut you down." She finds her father. She tells the story. She wrote a book about this. She tells the story of finding her father in a small, unkempt room littered with alcohol bottles. He's diabetic. His life and body are falling apart. He can barely see. He basically is blind. She sits down on the side of his bed and she says, "Daddy, I'm the daughter that you gave up." And he turns to her with tears and says, "I didn't mean to." He says, "I just couldn't take care of you." And she says, "It's okay, Daddy. God has taken care of me." And he shuts down and freezes up and he says, "Don't you talk to me about God. He took everything from me." She says, "Daddy, let me tell you what God has done." He didn't know either. She said, "Daddy, when you and Mama went to the African bush, it was not in vain. Your sacrifice was not in vain. Mama's death was not in vain." He turned his heart back to Jesus Christ that day. She and her husband had to come back to the States, and he died not too long after, praising Jesus. The story's not done. Some years later, she and her husband were at a high-level mission conference, evangelism conference in London. A pastor stood up to give a report from Zaire, which used to be called the Belgian Congo. And after the official meeting, she raced down to the front to meet with this pastor and ask, "Have you ever heard of David and Svea Flood?" And through a translator, he was speaking French. Through a translator, he said, "Svea Flood led me to Jesus. I am the boy. That is a photograph of when Aggie and her husband, after that conference in London, she got to go to Zaire, where she was welcomed. And this is her praying at her mother's grave. The kingdom of God starts out very small, looks so frail. You can almost not even see it. Sometimes you wonder, is it really at work? Is God really at work? Can He really save to the uttermost? Well, apparently so. And some of you can say amen personally, because you know the kingdom of God is alive and well in you. And what started out and looked so feeble, there's nothing feeble going on here. Pure power. Pure power of God on the move. So what? Great story. So what about for you and for me? Let's bring it home. These kingdom dynamics. Don't you want to be caught up? Do you want to be caught up in the kingdom of God? I do. Don't you want to be caught up in it? Don't you want it to roll over you? I think one of the ways that we can know that we're in Jesus Christ is we can look and say, do I have a desire for the kingdom of God to well up in me and to come out of me? Do I want its power to move me? Will I bow before God? Will I exalt Him and not myself? Will I live to His glory? Is that the deepest desire of your heart? If it is, that's a sure sign that Jesus Christ lives in you. Because that desire doesn't come where Jesus is not, where He's not already ruling and reigning. So our job is to do our part and leave God's part to Him. A few thoughts for you, a few ideas. Are you taking God's word in? Taking God's word in every way you can get it. Are you reading? There's no guilt here. This is not a guilt thing. There's no guilt here. Every bit of punishment the Father laid on the Son at the cross, there's no guilt. This is not about guilt. This is about desire. This is about passion and zeal. This is about wanting to see the kingdom of God grow and blow up so much, and I just want to be a part of it. I want to be carried along with it. It's not about me, but I'm thankful that He lets me be a part of it. Are you reading? Just reading. Are you studying? Now that's different from reading. Are you studying? Are you digging deep? Are you asking for help? Just keep it coming in. Are you taking the Word of God in? Are you memorizing? Yeah, memorizing. Are you hiding it in your heart so that when you are in the fray, the Holy Spirit can flame up? You don't have to have your Word open. Are you tucking it away? Especially verses that are helpful for you where you struggle against sin. Are you hiding it in there? So that when the need of the moment arises and hits you like a ton of bricks, you've got response that's not of you. And you know it's right and good and true because it's the Word of God, rightly interpreted. Are you doing that? Because if you're not, you're missing out. You are missing out. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't even know where to start. Start where you are. If you need help, come talk to me. Come talk to John. Find an elder. Grab a hold. It's not about guilt. It's about, I don't want to miss out. Because this kingdom's on the move, and I want to be a part of what God is doing. And I want Him to win in me, and I want Him to win around me. Are you taking the Word of God in? Are you treasuring it? Are you treasuring the Word of God? If we want to be holy, we've got to treasure the Word of God. If I want to live out my positional righteousness practically with shoe leather on it, then I've got to engage the Word of God in my struggles. I can't do it on my own. No power here. All power to Him. It's all His power. Are you taking the Word of God in? Are you living it out? Are you living it out? We talked about this last week a little bit. Are you living it out? I'm gonna ask you a hard question. I don't want you to answer out loud, obviously. I'm gonna ask you a tough question. When was the last time you sacrificed so that you could obey the Word of God? It's not about guilt. It's about desire. When was the last time you sacrificed? When you laid something down that you could, you didn't have to. Nobody else was trying to make you. When was the last time you laid something down so that you could obey the Word of God? So that you could love God? Because He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. When was the last time you laid something down sacrificially, something that cost you something, so that you could love God by obeying? And last, are you taking it in? Are you living it out? And are you giving it out? Are you giving it out? Are you giving it out? And by giving it out, I mean, are you sowing seed? You know, I shared with you the story last week of Bert, who told me last Sunday morning with excitement how he had given a gospel tract to a hostess at a restaurant. And she said, I don't need it, but I'll pass it along to somebody who does. There's all kinds of ways to sow the Word of God. There's all kinds of ways to water people. Are you giving it out? Don't you want to be part of these kingdom dynamics? Let's pray. God, Your kingdom is of You. It is all You. Lord, we are so tiny. We are so insignificant, but You are not. Oh God, if I think about how big Your kingdom is, if I think about the power that You are, Lord, I don't even show up on the map. God, thank You for Your mercy. Oh God, I pray that You would move in us. Lord, don't let us hear this story about the floods, about Aggie, about that little boy and about 600 people. Don't let us hear that and not be moved. And Lord, You know, I don't mean emotionally. Sure, it's going to affect our emotions, but God, I want us to see those dynamics at work and grab a hold. Lord, would You grab a hold of us? Lord, we want Your kingdom all by itself to increase in us. Lord, may You flourish in us. May Your kingdom flourish through us and out of us. Lord, don't let us go away unchanged. Oh, Lord, thank You so much for Your mercy. That it's not about guilt, it's about grace. It's about coming to You thankfully. Lord, let us live out thankfulness in these kingdom dynamics. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.